Morning scripture reading comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. It's Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. For us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. What a privilege it is to come together to worship God. We have embarked upon last month a series, I guess you'd say, one lesson I want to try to do a month on the idea of transformation. We want to do the very same thing this evening and talk about another aspect of the book of Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and verse 2. So we pray that you'll be back with us tonight at 6 o'clock as we're all able to get together. There are several things found in the book of Isaiah chapter 9 that I want you to think about with me in just a moment. But I first of all want to ask you this question. What is the heart in your mind of Christianity? Is it the individual that stands by himself or by herself, if they're trying to do what's right and somebody stands there and mocks them and criticizes them and derides them for the fact that they're living for God and doing the things that God would ask them to do? Or is it the parent who decides that they don't want their children to dress immodestly? Is that what the heart of Christianity is all about? Or is it the preacher that is fired because he's standing for the gospel and doesn't want to compromise anything regarding the truth? Is that what the heart of Christianity is all about? Or is it the young person who at school has been offered a little taste of what it's like to involve themselves and indulge in methamphetamine? I mean, what is the heart of Christianity anyway? Well, let me just suggest one simple word. Let's look at the book of Isaiah chapter 9 and think about it being Jesus. Definitely, Jesus Christ is the heart of Christianity. Without a doubt, without any question, he's there. If you notice what is found in the book of Isaiah chapter 9, there's a lot of things that are mentioned about this child that is born. This child that is born has a kingdom, it's a government. And there's a lot of names that's associated with this child that will be born. One thing you will notice very clearly that there's this word government that is used and the word kingdom that is used. And in this, you know that this individual who is this child is going to have a government. It's going to be, he will be ruling over something. He's going to be over a kingdom. And that kingdom will involve justice. That kingdom will involve righteousness. And that kingdom will something that you will see will endure forever. Forever. Well, is this king something we ought to think about? Why, yes, of course. The book of Philippians chapter 2, if you'll go with me there in Philippians chapter 2, notice something that is stated in verse 6, where it says, who existed in the form of God, counted not they being on an equality with God, a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, being obedient unto death, yea, the death of the cross. Wherefore also God highly exalted him, and gave unto him the name that is above every name. And in that name of Jesus, every knee should bow, everything things in heaven and things upon the earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. So is this son or this child that is born, is he just a king? Is he just any king? Is he just another king? Well, no, he's the king. He is the king. The king that is stated in verse 9, in verse 10, verse 11, is whom everyone will bow down to, whom everyone will exalt, who everyone will confess that he is the Christ, the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. No one is the same as this one. This is the only one. There's a unique quality that's associated with this individual called the king. And it will be the one who has a government and a kingdom. There's a unique thing associated with terming Jesus as the King and the Lord, that means every person will not recognize him as the King. Not every person will recognize him as the Lord. The only people that recognize Jesus as the King and the Lord are the people who are citizens of his kingdom. They've already given submission and obedience to him. Not everybody calls him the King. Not everybody calls him the Lord. So therefore, it makes real sense to see that there's a lot of people out here that won't even refer to Jesus as the King or the Lord at all. Because he's not their King and he's not their Lord. If Jesus is the King of an individual's life and the Lord of an individual's life, then he will be the one that will submit to and obey everything this King and this Lord ask of him to do. Without any hesitation, without trying to reason with this King and say, I don't know that this is what I should be doing at this point in time. This may not be the best time to do these kind of things. He doesn't argue with the King. He's willing to submit to everything the King asks of him to do. That's why this King is different than any other king. He's different than any other king that exists, because this king that exists today is the one that has a kingdom. It's not like all these other kingdoms that either they change or they're restructured or there's another king that comes in place. There's something that goes on or the kingdom ceases. This king and this kingdom continues. Goes on and on. And there's something about this king that I think you need to see about this king that's very interesting, in that there's no limitation to this king and to his kingdom. It covers the whole world. There's no distance. It says, okay, this is as far as it goes. This is his place of jurisdiction. It doesn't go any further than that. This kingdom and this king goes beyond that. It goes everywhere. There's no limitation to this. Either by time or by distance. Goes real well with what you found in the book of Luke chapter 1, verse 30 to verse 33, when this angel comes to Mary and says, this child that you will bear, his kingdom will never end. It will never end. Same thing's true in the book of Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, of the words of the King himself, who said about this church that he would establish, or this kingdom that he would establish, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Nothing's going to be able to come up and conquer it. Nothing will stop it. This is going to go on for a long time. Even the prophet Daniel in the book of Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, verse 14, talked about this very same thing. This is going to be an enduring thing. This is going to be an ongoing thing. This is going to be forever. This is going to last for a long, long time. The big question here is, if this kingdom is going to be worldwide, and there's not going to be any limitation based on distance and time, then would it threaten any other nation or kingdom that would exist? That was a problem that happened. There was a dilemma that was going on in the book of John chapter 19. When there's this man by the name of Pilate, John 18, there's a man by the name of Pilate who Jesus is standing in front of in verse 33. He enters into the praetorium. Called Jesus, said to him, art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered, sayest thou this of thyself, or did others tell thee concerning me? Pilate answered, I am a Jew, or am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? And Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then why would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews? But now is my kingdom not from thence. Pilate said to Jesus, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I'm a king. To this end have I been born, and to this end am I come into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. I am a king, and I have come to this world to be the king. He's not denying. He's not saying you've been told falsely. He's accepting the things that have been said about him. He is the king. There's no question about who this king is. His mission, though, is very, very interesting here. If he's going to be the king, what's his endeavor? What's his objective? What's he going to do? Well, the book of Isaiah chapter 61 delivers a very clear understanding as to the mission of this king when he comes. In verse 1 it says, the Spirit of the Lord Jehovah is upon me, because Jehovah has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the year of Jehovah's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Interesting how it describes who this king is. He is going to be one who will what? He says in the middle part of verse 1, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. He's going to conquer. He's going to come in and free people. And that's exactly what the people were wanting in the New Testament. They're wanting somebody to free them from the bondage of the Roman Empire. Get us out of this. Somebody help us here. And he says in verse 2, to proclaim the year of Jehovah's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. That's exactly the one that we're looking for. That's the king that we're looking for. That's the king that we anticipate. Interesting, though, when you look in the book of Luke chapter 4, the same statement that is found in Isaiah 61 verse 1 and verse 2 is again repeated in Luke chapter 4 verse 16 verse 21. But the person that's talking about this is Jesus himself. He's talking about himself. And after he talks about the one being the one that proclaims liberty to the captives, binds up the brokenhearted, opens up the prison of those that are bound, and then all of a sudden, after he's done, everybody's eyes are just glued on this man. They're fastened, as it says, upon this man. Why would they be fastened upon him? He's the king. He's the king with a mission and objective to conquer, to free people. Isn't that what a king does? If there's an enemy territory that exists, wouldn't a king go in and destroy all the people that are there? And at least, if not destroy all the people, at least eliminate all the rulers that are there are trying to deceive the people and lead them in the wrong direction? That's what the ancient people knew. The ancient times, they knew that an individual who was going to be the king would take his army and himself, in some cases, to go into this territory. And when they got there to this nation or this particular land, they would go in there and immediately kill all the leaders that were there. And then all the people that were there in the land or in that particular territory or that nation would now find themselves in submission to this new king that would come in. They would either submit and live or reject the king and they would die. Therefore, the ancients, times, they knew what this idea of a king coming in was all about. They knew what he would do. They knew he would come in and conquer. They knew it was either submit to him or reject him and die. Submit and live, reject and die. Therefore, this idea of obedience and submission to a king was something the people in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament days, they knew this. They understood the concept. If a king and his army came in splattered with blood from the enemy, they sure didn't want their blood mixed in with that blood either. Therefore, they knew they need to follow the voice of this new king. Therefore, when you look at what the New Testament talks about this king and about the Old Testament talking about this king coming, this is going to be a king that will be like no other. Like no other. And when you talk to some of the people in the denominational world today in this religious arena, which we're talking about, that you know about today, they're talking about a king coming. But they're talking about him coming later. They're talking about him developing a new world order of things, that he's going to be the king and exclusively everybody will bow down to him. No one, without exception, will not bow down. Everybody's going to do this. And definitely at that time, he will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But contrary to popular belief among the religious arena, this king already lives. He's already exists. He already has kingdom citizens. He's already ruling. He's already the King of the Kings. And no one's like him. No one's like him. Because he has the ability to conquer that no other king has the ability to do. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 and verse 2. What is it that Jesus conquers? Jesus has the ability to conquer death. Go with me to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, notice this in verse 8 through verse 10. Be not ashamed, therefore, of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but suffer hardship with the gospel according to the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before times eternal, but had now been manifested by the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This individual's conquered death. And death is one of these things that people don't like to talk about a lot because we can't control it. We can't conquer it. Therefore, that's why we don't want to talk about it. We can't do something about it. If we had a cure for cancer, some kind of remedy for something, we'd go tell people all over the world about it. We'd broadcast it everywhere. But death, we can't stop it. We don't want to talk about this. But this king has the ability to destroy it. If you notice in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, this is something that puzzles everybody because it says in verse 14, the wise man's eyes are in his head and the fool walks in darkness, and yet I perceive that one event happens to everybody. Then said I in my heart, as it happens to the fool, so will happen even to me, and why was I then more wise? Then said I in my heart, that this also is vanity, for of the wise man, even as of the fool, there is no remembrance forevermore, seeing that in the days to come all will have been forgotten long ago, and how doth the wise man die, even as the fool? Everybody's going to do it. Everybody's going to be right there in the same situation. But in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, it says, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O death, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God through who? Who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The same thing that we talked about in the song that we sang a while ago, that Ron led us in, the victory in Jesus over death. He's the one that's conquered this. He swallowed it up in victory. That's why he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. No one's like this one. What does that mean for us? If you go back to the book of Acts chapter 17, I think we'll understand that very clearly. When Paul is talking about this idol worship that's going on here in the city in Athens, then he presents to them the God in whom we live and move and have our existence in verse 28. Then watch verse 30. The times of ignorance, therefore, God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere that they should repent, inasmuch as he appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he raised him from the dead. Who is that man? Who is that man that he's ordained that we need to pay attention to? It's this king. This King of Kings is the one that's overcome this, and as a result, he is looking for everybody to repent. Come to this king. Obey this king. Be delivered as a captive from bondage by this king. The reality of this king conquering death is heaven. Everybody talks about heaven. I'm going to go to heaven. How is it possible, though? It's possible by the individual submitting himself or herself to the will of the king who has the ability to conquer the death that you can't conquer. You can't overcome this. Therefore, if you ever come into a situation like the people did in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and you have someone that dies, and you're afraid to talk about death, then what do you do? What do you do? What solace is there in the death of somebody? That's when he began to talk about in verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also that are fallen asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. The one that conquered death gives comfort to the people who have died to let them know there is a good chance. No, not a good chance. It's possible. No, it's not possible. It will happen that they will rise again. They will conquer death because of the King that has conquered death already. Jesus is the King of Kings because he's conquered. And what he's conquered is death. And another thing he's conquered is sin. When you think about sin, sin's one of these things that everybody just feels good about doing. It's okay for them to do it. Fact is, we are living in a free land that gives us the ability to do it. And there's a lot of other people that will go right along with them and feel good about doing it just as well. And they'll echo, well, this feels good. And they'll talk about the same thing, about they have the freedom in this land to do this. Since there's no real law against it, then why don't we do it? We're living in a free country. In a free country. Look with me in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2 for a minute. 2 Timothy chapter 2, watch this in verse 24. The Lord's servant must not strive, but be gentle towards all, apt to teach, forbearing, and meekness, correcting them that oppose himself, if peradventure God may give them repentance and the knowledge of the truth. Now watch verse 26. And they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him unto his will. There's a lot of people in this world that are captive and they don't know it. They don't know they're in bondage to anything because they live in the free United States of America. But how many times has it been that you or someone you know has said, I just can't stop this. I have tried, but I don't know what to do. I know I need to stop. I know I need to quit. But that's all. They have no answer to it. I would love to stop this. And they'll even tell you, you know it's hard to stop doing whatever it is that they're doing. And then they come to the resolution that it's just me. It's just me. That's who I am. Those people that say those kinds of things in the free United States of America are in bondage. If they can't stop it, if they can't get out of it, if they can't quit it, they're captive. They're in the snare of the devil and they don't know it. Because sin's brought them there. And the only way to be able to obtain the freedom from that is through Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. It's not possible until that happens. Until they come to Jesus, they'll never be free. In the book of Romans chapter 6, notice this in verse 16 to verse 18. The thing that was mentioned in the first several verses of this chapter was about this idea of being no longer in bondage to sin. And then he mentions something in verse 16, know you not that to whom you present yourselves as servants unto obedience, his servants ye are whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But thanks be to God that whereas you were servants of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching, whereunto you were delivered, and being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. Who made that possible? Jesus did. Jesus is the one that made that possible. Through the individual being submissive to and obedient to the word that was delivered by this man who is the King of all kings. And dying to sin, letting that old man go, produces the freedom that people need in their life. When they can't stop it, when they can't quit it, the Jesus Christ, who's the King, allows it to be so that they will be free. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 verse 13 says it this way. Who delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have a redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. He's the one that's brought us to the point of having life that we've needed to live for a long, long time. Like we said in our class this morning, in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable. Godliness is what gives life. The life that now is and that which is to come. Who made that possible? The King of Kings did. How did He do that? He conquered sin. Sin that I can't stop. Sin that I can't quit until He came. That's the only way it's possible. This Jesus Christ, who conquered death, who conquered sin, is the one who conquers the one behind it all. And that's the devil himself. Enemy number one. Adversary number one. Always opposed against us. Always this opponent. Always getting in our face. An awful power. A power that we can't overcome. We can swing our arms at him. And we can yell and scream at him when we get angry. And we can go run and hide. And we can cover up. But that doesn't stop him. He keeps coming. Keeps coming. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19 says it this way. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the evil one. There's people following all the time. The whole world's crying for some kind of release from this. That's why in the book of Hebrews 2 talks about it the way it does. And when he states how it is and in verse 9 that this Jesus Christ is the one that came to taste of death for every man. And then in verse 14 he says, since then the children are sharers in flesh and blood, he also himself in like manner partook of the same, that through death he might bring to naught him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And might deliver all them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. There's that sin that Jesus conquered. There's that death that Jesus conquered. We're afraid of all that. And now this is the one that came to free us from all that. Verse 16. For verily not angels does he give help, but he gives help to the seed of Abraham. Wherefore it behooved him in all things to be made like unto his brethren, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. What's the conquering of the devil do for us? It's like I mentioned a while ago. If you know of somebody, or if the news got out, let's say, that there was some remedy to a particular cancer, what are you going to do? If you have that, you go to the person who can help you remove that. And remedy that. The people that are conquered by the devil, what's the answer? They go to the person who's able to successfully conquer the devil. That's why verse 4:18 says what it says. He is succoring those that are tempted. When the temptations and the trials and the problems and the troubles come our way, who do we go to? We go to Jesus, who's the one that's conquered the devil, who is really binding people to a lifestyle they really don't want to live, but they don't want to admit it. They just think that's the way they are. How did Jesus do that? If I'm coming to Jesus, how did Jesus do that? If you notice the temptations that happen with Jesus, in the book of Luke chapter 4, verse 1 to verse 12, he says, it is written, it is written, it is written. With all the forces that the devil has, if you notice in the book of Luke chapter 4, it says something very interesting here, that just because Jesus was able to resist him once, twice, three times, doesn't mean he's going to stop. Verse 13, it says in Luke 4, when the devil had completed every temptation, he departed from him for a season. And that only says one thing. He's not going to stop. He's going to come back. He's going to come back. I don't know if he's going to bring more forces or if he's going to do the same thing. I don't know what it is. But if he's like 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, he's a roaring lion, and we may not know exactly when he will come upon us. And in what way and how much. But you just know one thing. He's not going to stop. It doesn't matter how many times you resist. And as a result of that, who do we go to help us overcome this? You go to Jesus. If you notice in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, something that is stated in verse 10 to verse 18, we won't read all those verses, but he says, finally be strong in the Lord, in the first part of verse 10, and in the strength of his might. That just simply tells me I don't have the fortitude, I don't have the willpower, I don't have the stamina, I don't have the strength, I don't have the capability to be able to stand face to face with him, eye to eye with him, and say, I'm going to get you. You're not going to beat me. When I do that, I'm going to lose. I am going to lose. I can't stand face to face with him and match all the forces that he puts against me. That's why verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6 says what it says. The strength of the Lord and the power is mine. And then he says in beginning in verse 14 through down to verse 18, he gives you all the equipment that you need. Put all these pieces on. Put them on you. Make sure they're there. That's the only possible way that when you find yourself in a one-on-one, face-to-face battle, that you'll ever be able to face him with the desire to defeat him. Because you've got Jesus with you. It's the only way it's going to happen. Therefore, I can't do this by myself. I know, I have to know, that this King of Kings is the one that's already done this. But I must say, how we're going to be able to keep Satan from really engulfing our mind, engulfing our ways of life, is 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 to verse 5. And that is engulf our hearts with everything about Jesus. Everything about Jesus. Who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. One thing I want you to think about with me is how did Jesus do all this conquering of death and sin and the devil? How did he do all this? Well, you find in the book of John chapter 17 something that's very interesting when he talks about how that Jesus lifts up his eyes to God in prayer to heaven and says, glorify thy Son, that the Son may be glorified in thee, even as thou gavest him authority over all flesh, that to him thou hast given him, he should give eternal life. And this is life eternal, that they should know thee, the only true God, in whom thou didst send, even Jesus Christ. I glorify thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given to me. And now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Glorify me. Glorify you through me. That's why you find passages like Philippians chapter 2 say what it says in verse 6 to verse 8. This Jesus was able to do this because he left heaven and came to the world to conquer all these things that was holding us helpless. Hopeless. The ability for the helpless and the hopeless to be recovered from all that so that they will have help and they will have hope is for Jesus to come. Why did Jesus do this? So that we would have a way to conquer. That's why Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 to verse 16 says what it says. Coming through the throne of grace to receive the mercy in the time of need. When is that? That's a lot. That's a whole lot. this King of Kings, Lord of Lords, to conquer death, to conquer sin, to conquer Satan, is going to have to be the King of our life all the time, everywhere we go. If it's a husband at home, or it's a mom at home, if it's school taking a test, if it's in a truck delivering mail, if we're at a ball game, we're with our friends, or we're on the internet scouring whatever's there. Everywhere, this king must be the king. This Lord must be the Lord. I want you to think about something with me in the book of Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19 verse 11. Where it simply states about this individual who is one that is a white horse. And he is set thereon called faithful and true in righteousness. He doth judge and make war. And his eyes are flame of fire. Upon his head are many diadems. And he has a name written, which is one no one knows but himself. And he's arrayed in a garment sprinkled with blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and pure. Out of his mouth proceeds a sharp sword, that with which it should smite the nation. And he shall rule with them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of the God the Almighty. And he hath in his garment and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And with that, it makes sense why everybody will look at him. It makes sense why everybody will fix their eyes on him. Therefore, the valuable point of this is fix your eyes on Jesus, not on yourself. If you don't have your eyes upon him, then you are going to look at all about yourself. Everything's going to be about you. Make sure you understand what this King of Kings is looking for. He's looking for you to come into his inner circle of royalty. That's his desire, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. That's the desire of God, and that's the desire of this king. This king, though, is one who's looking for you to give all devotion and ultimate attention to everything he wants you to be. That's why in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Give him full attention to everything he's asking for you to do. That's how he becomes the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I think it would be wise for us to think very seriously about how it is that when we go through certain temptations and trials and struggles in life, who's going to be able to help us escape? Who's going to be able to help us overcome? There's only one possible solution, and that is Jesus Christ, the King. There are so many people in this world that don't like the idea of authority. They don't like the idea of submission. They don't like, in essence, the idea of being told what to do. When it comes down to the day of judgment, just remember this one thing. If you've gone through life wanting to do it your way, wanting to live without any instruction or commands from anybody, and you want to do it your way, in your time, and the way you want to do it, in the day of judgment, there will be someone there, the King of Kings, who will say, depart from me. Or he will say, come, blessed are my Father. And at that point, you have no choice in the matter. You cannot say, I don't want to. You cannot say, it's not time for me. You cannot say, I don't like you. You cannot say, I'm not going. Because at that time, you will go. Regardless of what you believe,
how you feel or what you do. Therefore, it makes a lot of sense to do what Acts chapter 17, verse 30 says, repent and come to the one who is the king and be baptized in the water to rise up to walk in newness of life, having been freed from bondage by the one who was the one delivered from the grave, Jesus Christ. Think about that while together we sing this song.